So for those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet, we do welcome you this morning, and turn with me to begin with to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. So since Advent began, since the first part of December, we have focused on the controversial Christ, the fact that Jesus is highly controversial. In fact, Jesus himself pursued controversy. And so we've had opportunity over these past few weeks to look at a number of different things. And then I guess this is the seventh message on worship, instructive worship of the incarnate Christ. And primarily, we're going to look at, from now until Easter Sunday, we started last week looking at heavenly worship on earth. And we'll break it into a number of different segments for you this morning. I want to read two passages of Scripture, three passages, Matthew 24, 25, and Revelation 19. As we begin this morning. Now this is in Matthew 24 and 25. It's called the Olivet Discourse. It is the second longest sermon in the Bible after the Sermon on the Mount. It concerns what we refer to theologically as the parousia, the second coming of the Lord. And we worship today because of the resurrection and ascension and the promise of his second coming. If there were no promise of his second coming, we would not need to worship. But I want to look at two passages of Scripture, one here in Matthew 24, and then we'll jump across the page to Matthew 25. Jesus is teaching his disciples. In fact, verse 1 of Matthew 24, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple, and Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone will be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So Jesus proceeds over two chapters to answer them. Now, he doesn't answer them in a linear fashion. And so we read this, and it's like reading the book of Revelation or any other apocalyptic literature in the Scriptures. Since it is somewhat not in order, we become confused. But look at verse 27. As the lightning comes, this is Jesus, as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Keep in mind that Jesus said there's not going to be a lot of celebration on earth. There's going to be mourning on earth when I return. Look at chapter 25 and look at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for worship. Revelation 19. spend quite a bit more time in the book of Revelation in a couple of weeks here, but this morning I want to look at chapter 19. Chapter 18 is the final destruction of political, spiritual, and economic Babylon, which means the world system. So enjoy your politics today, enjoy your monetary value today, because at some point when the Lord returns, it will be destroyed. But then we have a great time of celebration for those of us that know the Lord as Savior. After these things, I heard a loud voice, verse 1, of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia. The smoke rises up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, the church, the elect that he spoke of in Matthew 24, the church, his wife, has made herself ready. Are you part of that church this morning? Not this church, but the church of the living God. His wife, the church, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This doesn't mean that we have righteous acts. It means that in the culmination of glory, because of the righteous acts of the Son of God, we are imputed his righteousness. We're not righteous. No, not one, Paul wrote. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God, and I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do it not. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, the living Word of God. And the armies in heaven, that's you and I that are believers, the armies in heaven, not the crowds in heaven, not the masses of the mobs in heaven, the armies in heaven. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. No parliaments, no congresses, no knessets. He will rule. Thank God, no congresses. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Worship on earth, as it is continually in heaven. Worship has never ceased in heaven. It shall never cease. Let's pray. Father, bless, I pray, your word over these next few moments as we give attention to it in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, heavenly worship on earth, and there are quite a number of other passages of Scripture that we could invoke this morning in our hearing. And I began last Sunday morning by saying, let us worship the Lord. And that's our prayer today. Let us worship the Lord. Worship God. We have no other need than to worship God. So, I don't know how far I get this morning, but we're going to start with a heavy subject. This will put your thinking caps on. Because what we see here is worship at the end of our time. But there was worship before time began. Turn with me to John 17. Suffice it to say, worship is the activity of heaven continually. It is the most performed activity ever. Now, we don't do it here on earth, because we are too consumed with and distracted with so many of life's little things that come along and circumstances and our situations that seem to displace that. But outside, in the realm of heaven, it's the most practiced form of adoration ever. Have you ever given thought to that? The most practiced form of adoration and celebration ever. Jesus in John 17, this is the high priestly prayer that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And notice, if you would, verse 3, Jesus says, and this, or John says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The world has not always existed. Time has not always existed. Before the world was. Then drop down to verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Worship before time began. Turn to the little epistle of Jude. We preached through Jude a few years ago now. Jude is a half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, a remarkable understanding of false teachers, actually. But notice how Jude closes out this little epistle, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. That can be translated to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time. Before all time. Now explain that to me. You can't, because I struggle to explain it to you. Before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. One other passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So over these next few minutes, I want us to think a bit about time. Webster's definition of time is twofold. Actually, there are nine different components to it, but only these first two have I copied this morning. First one is the measured or measurable period during which an action, process, or condition exists or continues. We also could call it duration. When we use the word duration, that's the length of time. Secondly, this is where we get into some of the scientific thoughts about it. It's a non-spatial continuum that is measured in terms of events which occur in apparently irreversible succession from the past to the present to the future. Time does not stop, although we think it does sometimes. Doesn't even slow down. An irreversible succession from the past to the present to the future. Now, in the science of physics, it defines it somewhat differently, although there is some comparison. Time is relative, and it depends a great deal on where you are, whether you're on Earth or whether you're light years away. We'll talk about this for a moment. I don't want to confuse you, but I want you to gather the extent of time and how that time doesn't exist with God. Before the world was, Jesus said. There was no time before the world was. Time is relative and comprised of material, matter, and space. In order to have time, you have to have matter, and you have to have space. Well, so the physicists say. Time is the most accurately measured of all things in physics. There are atomic clocks now that use cesium and the ticking of the atoms that measure time. So much for your Apple Watch. Because time is measurable, it is the foundation of mechanics. In other words, the objects that move in space, you and I are part of mechanics. We move in space. And it is the primary source of how we know the universe. If there were no time, there would be no matter, and there would be no space. For God created them simultaneously. Foundation of mechanics, moving in space, primary source, how we know the universe. In physics, the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, is the speed of time. Now, we don't think that way because we count time from a solar prospect. We celebrated a number of birthdays over the, well, everyone here, you celebrated a birthday over the past year. The time it takes for the Earth to revolve around the sun, solar time. But that's not the only way time is measured. For physics, for the physicist, speed of light is the speed of time. We know that time, according to physicists, did not exist before creation. It couldn't, because you need matter and space. Something has to be there for time to exist. How do we know this? Because physicists, astrophysicists tell us the measurable distance of the farthest light source, and there are, we could use the Hubble telescope, we could use the James Webb telescope. There are different ways of measuring, but beside that, the measurable distance of the furthest light source that has been detected is calculated to be, now keep that in mind, is calculated to be 13 to 15 billion years. They're not exactly sure, but all manner of things go into that, determining that. But when they pick up a distant light source, and they do this generally with infrared, not with visual, not with what we, you and I can see. Well, a light source that's quite a bit different from, than what you and I see. We know that nothing existed prior to that time. Now, understand this. It is a calculated measurement. This does not necessarily mean that the universe is 13 to 15 billion years old. Case in point, the Bible tells us that when Adam was created, he was created a little baby. He was just born, was he not? No. He was created a full-grown adult man. Eve, taken from Adam, created a full-grown adult woman. Trees, whatever, take whatever you want to use an example. Created, in many cases, simultaneously, because you have to have systems that work together with other systems. You can't have a circulatory system without blood. You can't have blood without a circulatory system. So we have to think beyond what we're taught. We have to research it. We have to think it through. We have to filter it through the Word of God. So Adam was created. Could have been seconds, and obviously there were seconds then because God created time. In the beginning, God created. And so Adam could have appeared to be however old he might appear to be. I don't know. Don't know. It's immaterial. The fact is, he was an adult. The fact is, Eve was an adult. And the fact is, that's the way that God created them. So he could have appeared to be, I don't know, pick a number. He could have appeared to be 100,000 years old, because then, years, he had no appearance of age. Now, next slide. God is eternal. Now, Jesus said before time began, "Restore to me the glory that I had before time began." Jesus was there as part of the Trinity before time began. Now, think of it this way. Think of time as a globe, if you please. You can think of the universe, whatever you want, whichever way you want to think of it. But time's not linear. Time is encapsulated within the mind of God. So think of it as a globe. And within all this globe is time. Within all this globe are material. And within all this globe is space. Outside this globe is God. God is, what did he tell Moses? I am that I am. I am the eternal existent one. I move. I'm omnipresent. I move into time. And I can move out of time. Adam, you can't. God's eternal. And because he is eternal, nothing changes in his being. He's not like you and I. He's not capricious. Nothing changes in his being. Nothing affects his perfections. Nothing displaces his purposes. And nothing changes his promises. Because he is the one that has the being. He is the one that has the perfections. He is the one that has the purposes. He is the one that makes the promises. Not you and I. God makes promises. He promised Abraham. And we'll see, maybe this morning, maybe not, but we will see that he also made promise in Genesis chapter 3 that a redeemer would come. He made that promise. Adam and Eve didn't make it. And he saw to it that the promise was fulfilled. He's without beginning or end. When we talk about eternity, we almost always think, well, how far back can you go? You can't. Or how far ahead can you go? You can't. Because God is, it surrounds time, space, and matter. He surrounds time, space, and matter. He's without beginning or end. There are no succession of moments in his being. He is not constrained by his physical laws. He transcends his creation. He certainly can move in his creation. We see that with Jesus Christ, who's the incarnate God. But at some point in time, Jesus was crucified for our sins according to the scripture. In fact, 2 Timothy says, before time began. So in the mind of God, all of this had taken place before it actually took place. He transcends. He moves in and he moves out of his creation. And he's likewise intimate with his creation. Psalm 102. Of old you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end, because there are no years with God. It speaks, among other things, to God's eternal, infinite nature and our temporal world. What we see here, we've read here this morning, Matthew chapter 24. We've seen at the end of the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 19. What we've seen is that the world as we know it, as much as we long for this world, it's temporal. And Easter Sunday morning, we'll look at Revelation 21 and 22, and we will learn that God's going to eliminate this world and create a new heaven and a new earth. Why? For the purpose of worship. No other reason. For the purpose of worship. Malachi. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. That's a promise. As much as Jacob sinned, Jacob, of course, is the one whose name was changed to Israel. Because, O children of Israel, you're not consumed. I don't change, and because of that, the promises that I made to Israel, I will not change. James 1, the other half-brother of our Lord, wrote, Every perfect gift is from above. He comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God changes not. Doesn't change in his being, his perfections, his purposes, and his promises. He's not changing his mind. Now, here's an interesting thing. How's your memory this morning? Can you remember what you did yesterday? Some of you can. Some of us struggle to remember what we did this morning. How is your memory? Robbie and I have been married over 51 years. I remember the day we were married. Remember a number of things about the day that we were married. I struggle sometimes to remember things that occurred when we were married 40 years, or even 50, or even 51 years. Sometimes you'll watch individuals on TV, on the internet, that are on the witness stand in a trial, and the lawyers, prosecutors, or defenders will ask the individuals that are on trial, they'll ask them, can you give us a recollection of these particular events? And one of the things I've noticed recently is that we start to hear this, in many cases, they're lies, but sometimes they're truth. Well, I can't recall. I can't recall. And sometimes that is the truth. I can't recall. Wayne Grudem said this. He sees all time with equal vividness. What does that mean? It means that God does not lose memory, because God is. He sees all time with equal vividness. The crucifixion of his son is as vivid to him in the realm of time now as it was on the day Jesus was crucified. And why do you think, when you go through Scripture and you see all these references, particularly in the New Testament, to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that, and what we read here in Revelation chapter 19, all those things and events that are going to take place, why do you think that they remembered, that John recalls them, and John is given the insight into this by the Spirit of God? Because God sees everything with equal vividness. That's why. You and I don't. We can't. Yet, God sees events in time and acts in time. This speaks to God's omniscience, the all-knowingness of God. I mentioned this before to you. There is nothing that is knowable other than what God knows. And obviously, God knows all. We can't, well, I know something God doesn't know. That is, first of all, it's arrogance. Secondly, it's sin. You'll never know that. No. He knows the innermost being that we have. The great thing about God is that he knows that we are sinners. And yet he loves us anyway. And he knows the depth of our sin far greater than you and I know the depth of our sin. We live in a time when sin is whitewashed, when sin is barely even mentioned. But God understands it with equal vividness. Psalm 90 and verse 4 says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past." Equal vividness. We're reading a book that was settled about 2,000 years ago. And time has been good to the Bible, whether you believe it or not. It's been far better to the Bible than it has to most unbelievers. Next slide. John Piper said this: Jesus existed before matter. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? You have to worship in spirit and truth. God is a spirit and must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. We understand that God is a triune being. We won't get this far this morning. We'll stop with this next highlighted version. But I want you to vividly understand that God himself in Jesus Christ existed before time began. It's not created. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, the Muslims, you can just add infinitum. You just add them. Well, Jesus had to have a beginning. The only reason we think that is because we see everything that has a beginning. We don't see anything that is without beginning and end. We don't see the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus existed before matter and was there before time. The 20th century brought the discovery that matter and time are coexistent. This is Einstein's theory of relativity. If there's no matter, there's no time. No time, no matter. He goes on to say, I don't think the biblical writers knew the theory of relativity, but they did know the truth. And we just read from Jude 25, to the only God, our Savior. Only God. There can't be multiple gods. We're not pagans. We're Christian. One God. Pagans believe in a multiplicity of gods. To believe the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time. Before all time. We can't count back that far because there wasn't time. Now, the eternal present, and forever. Amen. I mentioned to you before that God lives in the eternal present. Where time moves, God stays. And everything is equally vivid to him. Next Sunday morning, we'll pick up with worship in the beginning of time, after creation was established, and what takes place. And then we'll got two guys that are pretty smart here, J.P. Moreland, who actually went to Liberty, He was one of the first students at that time, Lynchburg Baptist College. Graduated from there and then went off to California. He has been at BIOLA, the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, for a number of years now. Extremely intelligent man. And then William Lane Craig. They will go into some detail, but it's necessary for us to understand why worship is important and why that time within this realm that you and I live in, worship exists, and God is going to take our worship when he returns in Jesus Christ, and it will be the same on earth as it is in heaven. We struggle with that now. Jesus before all time, both now and forever. Amen. I hope I haven't confused you this morning, but I want you to understand that worship, what you and I enjoy right now, was going on long before Adam and Eve were created. It was within the love between the Father and the Son that resulted in the giving of the Spirit. And God did not need to create. God created as a grace. My prayer this morning is that you understand that the grace of God exists in creation as well as in redemption. We are here because of God's grace. We have nothing to do with where we were born. That's God's grace. We have very little to do with the progression of our lives and the health. Now, we certainly can take care of it, absolutely. But we also know that through accident, Mike's testimony this morning, just a few months ago, there were doctors, intelligent people, willing to give up on it. But thankfully, this one young man intervened, and the Lord. The only true God intervened. Worship before time began. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your Son. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your presence this day. Lord, we understand that we're constrained by time, but because we are created in time, we're graced to be able to enjoy the presence of you, in the presence of others that love you. I do pray, Father, that you would move in the hearts of lives and perhaps of those this morning that do not know your Savior. I pray that so often in our Western world, we are consumed with the thought that there are things that we can certainly understand now, but that we understand that we didn't understand until recently. God, forgive us of our hubris and help us to understand that these that you used as instruments to write the word, these men, they understood that the heavens were of old and that you, they may wear out as a garment, but that you are everlasting. We also know from this, Father, that we, whether we know you as Savior or whether we're unbelievers, we know the Bible teaches that we will live eternally, either in a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels or at home to be with Jesus as the church when he returns. Have your sweet will, your divine way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a closing to you. You do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. This is the time, the succession of events. This is the time, and it certainly could be your time. God deals in time, and he uses his word to bring us to the point. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you understand how grave a sinner you are, but how greater a Savior Jesus is. And as we sing, if you would be so kind as to make your way out of the pew, we'll be glad to take you to a private prayer room and lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can leave here with that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. As a child of God, the Lord may be leading you into the fellowship of this church. Perhaps you know the Lord as Savior, but you need to follow him in believer's baptism, because that's the first step of obedience. I encourage you to do that this morning as a child of God. When we think of all of these things, be reminded. When we start to think about worship, be reminded that worship has always existed. It has just been constrained on earth as we continue to look at